kidding, of course. Maybe if we could turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to speak on a topic, you might say, this morning that has been preached on numerous times, but maybe not in the way that I'm going to present it this morning. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a little bit. But we'll just read first from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 14. We'll just read 14 down to 17. That's only four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And the verse we're going to look at this morning is in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, verse 17 again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What we're going to talk about this morning is some evidence. I guess we might call it evidence of salvation. And it's a funny thing to speak on, because we certainly believe in eternal security. Once you're saved, you're in. There's a number of verses that say that no one can. Christ himself said that no man shall pluck those who come to me out of my hand. And there's a number of other verses that emphasize very, very strongly the idea of eternal security. And so that is true. We have eternal security. We're going to talk this morning about some evidence that should be in a believer's life. This verse says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. It says that old things, for anybody that's in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So it's a very strong statement. If you're in Christ, all things are new. And it says it very plainly there. I'm not making that up. That's exactly what it says. If you're in Christ, all things are new. So we're going to talk this morning about what those new things are. What is supposed to be new? I mean, all things. That's a pretty big statement. We're going to talk about four things that should be new in a Christian's life. If you are a believer this morning, this maybe is a good time to evaluate what things should be new in your life. Maybe you haven't been doing so well in some of these areas. And if you're not a believer this morning, or maybe you're not sure this morning, if you're not a believer, then these things won't be true for you. If you're not sure, maybe you thought, well, I said a prayer years ago, and I've been coming here ever since, and I believe that, you know, Jesus came to the earth, and he died for my sins, and you believe all that, and maybe you're not sure, like, if it's real for you. Maybe it's never really been a true thing in your life, aside from coming to this building and maybe you come to a couple of the meetings throughout the week, and maybe that's it. Maybe there are other things, and you're just not sure this morning. We're going to address that this morning, because these are things, if you're in Christ, you should have these things. And if you're not in Christ, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and given your life to him, then you're going to come up short in the things that we talk about this morning. So there's something here for everyone this morning. So if you think, well, I've been coming here for a long time and I kick back and take a nap for the next 40 minutes, I'd rather you didn't. And the Lord would certainly rather you didn't, because there's something here for you. Doesn't matter who you are this morning. There are four things we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the new things that we have in Christ. The first thing is a new citizenship. The second thing is a new mind. If you're in Christ, there's a new mind. If we're in Christ, we're part of a new body. And being in Christ, we have a new master. So new citizenship, a new mind, new body, and a new master. In our conversations in the book of Hebrews, I guess probably closer to a year ago now, in Hebrews chapter 3, we get into a bit of an interesting discussion because the idea turned to the nation of Israel. When they went out of the promised land, out of Egypt, they were delivered from Egypt by the Lord. It was very obvious, and the whole nation went out. But a funny thing happened when they got to the promised land. Every one of them, except for two, didn't make it into the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. It's just a really quick verse. Exodus chapter 3. God meets Moses in the wilderness, and he makes a promise to him. And we get we sometimes get this a little bit confused in our mind, because it seems as if the promise to the nation of Israel was to come out of the land of Egypt. And they think, they did that, right? They came out of the land, and so everything was good. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says here, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land onto a good land, and a large, onto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." That's the land of Canaan that they're talking about. So the promise to Israel was twofold, I guess, if we're using Old English. The first part of it was to come out of the land of Egypt. Israel was in the land of Egypt, and when Moses went to them, he said, "What the Lord is going to do for you, is we're going to come out of this land. We're going to come out of the land of Egypt, and once we're out of the land of Egypt, we're going to go into the promised land." And it says in Hebrews, if we look in Hebrews chapter 3, maybe you could turn there. This will be important for us. Just keep your fingers in 2 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. Hebrews 3 and verse 16 says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness," or who died in the wilderness, "and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter into the promised land, because of unbelief." So Israel, if I was to ask you this morning, did Israel believe the promise? It's kind of a funny question. Think about it for your own mind. Did they believe the promise? The answer is no. They didn't believe the promise. They came out of Egypt, sure. That was all well and good, but they didn't accept the rest of the promise. They were in unbelief. They were found to be in unbelief. And so often maybe it's just in North America, we preach the gospel as if, well, once we get them in, then it's good. Just leave, like, they're in, they got their foot in the door, and let's go on to the next one. But the idea in Hebrews is of continuing in the faith. Now, some religions would preach that if you don't continue all the way through, and if you've fallen to sin sometime in your life, then you're out, you're gone. And that's not what the Bible preaches. But the Bible does speak very strongly, especially in the book of Hebrews, about keeping the faith. And the idea that the author to the Hebrews has in his mind, he says, if you flounder your whole life and you never truly take hold of the promise, then he says that's evidence that at the start you never even really believed. If you never live like it, then what evidence is there at the start that you really believed? And we can sometimes get a little loose with the gospel. If we say that there was a moment years ago where I was saved, I know I'm not really living like it anymore, but there was that time back in Sunday school. Well, was that a true experience? If it hasn't changed anything in your life. there's a saying that goes that the grace that is strong enough to save you is strong enough to change you. And we can turn it around the other way. We can say if the grace that you have is not strong enough to change you, not even strong enough to change the way you live your everyday life, I mean, is that the grace that you're claiming saved you in the first place? I think we'd admit that being saved from sin is a bigger experience than, or it would take more power to do that than to change the way that we live our lives. So if the grace that you're clinging to hasn't changed you at all, and you're the same person that you were before that experience, then now God is the judge of all of that. And I'm not judging anybody this morning. But in the Word, we're going to find some things that should be new. Things that it's a logical extension of being in Christ that these things should be true. But we have the example of the Hebrews, or the Jews in the book of Hebrews to keep in mind. But those Jews didn't believe. And it seemed like they did for a while when they came out of Egypt. It seemed like they did all the way till they got to the promised land, or to the gates of the promised land, as it were, and the spies went in and they came back and said, "We can't do it. There's cities walled up to heaven. There's giants in the land, and there's more of them than us. And you know, I mean, look at us. We're just a ragtag bunch of refugees. I mean, we can't fight. We can't do it. We can't do it. Let's go." And everybody then, you know what? That's right. Although God said that although He promised to do it, I don't think we can do it. And they couldn't. I mean, it was ultimately God who was going to do it. But they rejected that, we see in the book of Hebrews that they didn't believe. The new citizenship that we're to have in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, there's an interesting little note on the person of Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, or he searched for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God." So Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, quite a prosperous city, and he was called not really anywhere. God said, I have an inheritance for you. There's a land for you. But for now, I'm not going to tell you where it is. I just want you to go out. And he gave him more instructions along the way. And Abraham eventually realized the promise to some extent. But the idea there was of Abraham. He wasn't a citizen of Ur of the Chaldees anymore. He was a citizen, essentially, of God. And he belonged to God. And he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he wasn't interested in a physical inheritance. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, in that same passage that we read before, if you held your finger there, you can go down to verse 20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is an interesting position, because an ambassador loses a lot of their rights. Here in Canada, we all have the right to vote. But we appoint certain people. I'm not really sure how they're appointed. But the former premier of the island, Pat Binns, is now an ambassador in Ireland. So he's an ambassador of Canada. And so when he becomes an ambassador, his interests are not really valued in Ireland. It's the interests of Canada that he represents. He represents the interests of another country. And for a believer, we are ambassadors for Christ, meaning that we represent the interests of Christ in the world. Now, we have our own interests, we have our own agendas, of course we do. But really, those things shouldn't be important. What we think and what we want and what we crave is not really all that important, or it shouldn't be. This is something that should be new. Before we were saved, we weren't citizens of heaven. We weren't ambassadors of Christ. We were ambassadors for ourselves. We were citizens of our own land. The things that we worked for were ours, and, and our interests dominated because that's all we knew. And so if we are in Christ, our interests should not be inward, but upward. And in what I mean by that is that our interests should be governed by what God wants. God's interests ought to be our interests. Jesus said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." You see, Jesus was an ambassador in the world, and his meat, what sustained him, was to do the will of the Father. And so the question, maybe we can, if we can put it a little more in terms of more rubber on the road, does your will in the morning align with God's? Maybe that's an example. When you wake up in the morning, it's very easy to have 12 things rush into your head. These are things that I need to get done today, and I need to do this so I can do this, and this thing's got to happen, and I got to make sure I remember to do this, and I want to make sure I get this done because this is really important to me, and I mean, sometimes that's hard to avoid. But as ambassadors in the world, our will in the morning should be God's will. Our desires should be what glorifies God, not ourselves. That's being carnally minded. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But our interests should be God's interests. And if that's not true, then you really have to question. I mean, are you a rogue ambassador? Are you here as an ambassador with no communication to the homeland? That's called prayer. And it's very easy in the morning to be very absorbed in what we want to do or what I want to do. I know myself, it's very easy to think, well, I'll get to praying later because I got to get stuff done here. And it's a very silly way to think. But there's two things that we can, huge interests that God has for us as ambassadors in this world. And the first one we mentioned is prayer. The Lord wants us to pray. He wants our attention. He wants to give us instructions. It would be as if Pat Binns was over in Ireland just living by himself and not really, you know, he hasn't really called Canada for a month or so. He doesn't really know what's going on. He hasn't been in contact with the Prime Minister or anybody, really. He's just kind of, he thinks he has a pretty good idea of what Canada's interests are, and so he's going ahead doing that. I mean he'd be fired on the spot. You can't do that. That's not an ambassador. And so God's will for us is to pray long and hard, to be in contact with him, to find out his will. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's part of the will of God too, is for none to perish. That's the will of the home country. And so if we're here as ambassadors, if we don't have an interest in people who are perishing, then we're rogue ambassadors. We're terrible ambassadors. And I guess the question now, and the question that we need to ask ourselves, and this is not an accusation, but if all things are new, do you have that new citizenship? Do you have those interests? The second thing that should be new in our lives is we should have a new mind. Romans chapter 12. If we could turn there, maybe Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, do not be fit into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's not, that goes even beyond just having a new mind. A renewed mind is every morning having a renew mind. You get a new mind the first day you're saved, and every day after that you renew your mind. If you were releasing a vehicle, you do the first lease, and then you'd release it. You'd lease it again for a certain period of time, and that's the way we do with our mind. Because our minds get corrupt and we need a new mind. And we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. But it's interesting that it says, be not conformed to this world. Because that's our tendency, isn't it? The things that we do, the people that we hang around with, the shows that we watch on TV, and hanging around worldly people, those things conform us to the world. Because especially with the TV, say we're passive viewers. Whatever the TV throws at us, and often in many other ways, if we have poor company, what's thrown at us, just we get conformed to that instead of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the idea here is ultimately, I mean, it's very simple, but it's profound for many of us. What is your thought life like? What goes on in your mind? Is it perverted? God forbid that it is. That's not a renewed mind. And the only two people that know your thoughts are you and the Lord. And so that's between you. I have nothing more to say than what the Word of God says, but that's human nature, and we all know it. And so if we don't have that renewed mind, then all things aren't new. We need to be very careful there. We need to have a new mind, a renewed mind. And a new mind focuses on what glorifies Christ. A new mind is the mind that's in the perfect ambassador. The new mind focuses not on myself, on what I want, on what pleases me. It focuses on what glorifies Christ. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Listen to this verse. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And maybe you have things going on in your mind that aren't captive. It's running wild, doing whatever you want it to do in your mind. And that's not the way a renewed mind works. You have to bring those thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Compare it. Compare those thoughts. How do those thoughts match up with Christ's thoughts? Probably not so good. And so that's why we need a renewed mind. Maybe it's been a long time since you've had a new mind. Maybe you've been working with the same old one for a long time, and it needs to be renewed. It doesn't have to be renewed every day. It could be renewed every minute if you wanted. But I think maybe a lot of us have been running on the old mind for a long time, and there's a lot of grit there. So if you don't have that new mind, that's another thing that's not new. That verse we read before said, old things are passed away. Old things are done with. The old mind's done with. So is that true of you? And think about that this morning. The third thing is a new body. Let me just flip to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from there in a minute. In Christ is a very good description of the church. The church is not these four walls. I don't think anybody here has ever seen a church made out of wood or metal or plastic or whatever, because they don't exist. The church is the people. And it's we casually refer to the church as a building, and that's just kind of, it's wrong, plain and simple. That's not how the Bible ever refers to a church. And so we probably need to pay a little more attention to that. But in Christ, we're joined together in one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at verse 16, just the first sentence says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together." So the whole body is joined together. The church is a group of believers that have committed themselves to Christ. They've committed themselves in their minds by faith to the work of Christ. That's how anybody who's going to heaven is getting there, by the work of Christ. So the church is a group of people who have committed themselves to that belief. That's how we're getting to heaven, is through the work of Christ. It's not of our own merit. And the church is a group of people who are joined together for the edification of the body as a whole. And so there's a universal church. Everyone in the world who has believed that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, the universal church, and then there's the local expression of that. So this, the people gathered here would be a local expression of that. In Ephesians 4, I think we'll read Ephesians 4, we'll read from verse 13. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," and to verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so the purpose of the church is for the edification of believers, for the purpose of worship, of service to one another, and for the purpose of evangelism. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we're here. If the purpose of the church were just to evangelize, then surely we wouldn't need all the infrastructure that we have of a church. If it was just to worship, there's a number of different processes which is the reason why we have all the instruction on the church and the Word of God. So the purpose is edification. Each member of the body has a part. In a physical body, each member has a function. The arm has a function. It can't do everything, but it has to do something to edify the body. The heart has a different purpose, but each member is, as it says in verse 16, fitly joined together. And we know the effect of not having one of those parts in working condition. If anybody's ever put two bones out of joint, I mean, it's not a really big difference. All the parts are still there, right? But they're not working properly. It's extremely painful if you tried to walk on an ankle that was out of joint, just because it's not put together properly. All the parts are there. And of course, the negative effects are seen quite easily if part of the body's missing. I mean, if you don't have your lungs, at least maybe you'd be quiet, but it's just nothing works. None of the other parts of the body can work without that part. And Paul makes an interesting example. He says some of the parts that we esteem the greatest honor to really don't do all that much. Like if we think about our eyes, I mean, sure, I mean, the eyes are, we would, I mean, that's the, on a construction site, that's one of the first things that you have to protect is your head. Protect the eyes, because there's stuff that flies around. But I mean, there's plenty of people that are blind whose bodies are still functioning. But we esteem a great value to our eyes rather than, say, the gallbladder. You know, it's, we don't see it, we don't hear much about it. But if we had it removed, we'd die within minutes. But the idea, in conjunction with all things being new, is that all members of the body of Christ, all people who are in Christ, have a role to fulfill. There's something to do. I'm not sure what your role is. I have a bit of an idea of what mine is, but I don't know. I don't know what yours is. That's between you and the Lord, ultimately. But the body needs to work together. And if you are in Christ and you're not fulfilling your role in the body, maybe something in the body is out of joint. There's something's been sprained, or there's a cut on the body. And if you're not there, if that part of the body is not there, then the whole body suffers. More seriously, though, if you think maybe you might be kind of pretty close to being sure that you might be in this whole salvation thing, then that's not good enough. And the evidence of that is seen in your place in the body, because you're not in the body. And it's a difficult thing to say, because I don't want to accuse anybody. That's, the Lord will judge all of that. But are you in the body? Are you a part of the body of Christ? I don't mean are you sitting here right now, because of course you all are. And I don't mean do you come out to most of the meetings? That's not being part of the body of Christ. It's not just whether you're here or not. The body of Christ is a spiritual relationship that we have with each other. And if you're not taking hold of that, if you don't have a part in that, then maybe all things aren't new. Maybe old things haven't passed away yet. Maybe there's still some of your own interests, and you're looking after your own body and your own interests instead of the interests of the body of Christ. The fourth thing that we have in Christ is a new master. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to stay here for the rest of our time. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Romans 8, verse 5, now pay close attention to this. This is extremely important for everyone in this room. Romans 8 and verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. These are solemn words. It talks in the first verse about a carnal mind. In the second verse, to be carnally minded. In verse 5 it talks about them, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. To mind the things of the flesh would mean to pay attention, to be absorbed in the things of the flesh. And that means, very simply, put your own interests, the interests that you were born with, your sinful nature, those interests, the things that please you, the things that you want to do, the things that interest you, the things that benefit you, the things that glorify you, those are the things that you are interested in. People who mind the things of the flesh are carnally minded. It means totally physically minded. The things, if it helps me physically, that's what I want to do. Or maybe even, we could even go so far as to say, as long as it's helping me, and I'll help others too, for sure. Oh, I love other people. I love helping people. That's great. That's still carnally minded. Unless there's an aspect there where you're trying to glorify God. The second part of the verse says, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, or mind, those people mind the things of the Spirit. But I guess the question needs to be asked, what are the things of the Spirit? I mean, that's people who don't take care of themselves physically, is that what we're talking about here? Not quite. The Spirit of God is a distinct person of the Trinity, and because he's a person, he has a personality. There are things that the Spirit of God does, there are things that the Spirit of God is interested in. So to be spiritually minded means to have the same attitude as the Spirit of God. That's what we mean when we say that person's very spiritual. That person is a spiritual. He's a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. They have the interests. They're the same interests as the Spirit of God. So what are the Spirit's interests? What kind of things would he be interested in? The answer to that is found in John chapter 16. There's a number of things that the Spirit is interested in, but this is the main one here. John chapter 16 and verse 14. Verse 13, we'll start there. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And essentially what that's saying is that the Spirit has two interests in this passage. The first thing is that he is concerned with glorifying Christ. It's that he shall glorify me. That's the Spirit's interest. The Holy Spirit is interested in glorifying Christ. Whatever he can do to glorify Christ, he will do. The second thing in verse 4 it says, he shall glorify me, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit is interested in not only glorifying Christ, but in showing Christ. That's one of the ways that Christ is glorified. He's simply shown. And there's a number of times in the Bible where Christ is simply shown. He's simply portrayed. And that brings glory to him because of who he is. So to be spiritually minded, those that mind the things of the Spirit, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, means to glorify Christ and to speak of him. Very simply put, that's what the Spirit is interested in doing, in glorifying Christ in whatever way he can and speaking of Christ. And when Christ becomes our master, when we submit to the will of God and we obey Christ, we attempt to be like Christ and to be spiritually minded, we take on a new master. Because the master before was our carnal selves. That's what we're born with. Nobody has any choice in that. Your master when you're born is yourself. You want to please yourself. You want to do the things that feel good and taste good and sound good and all these things. That's it. That's all we have when we're born. And so to be carnally minded, it says here, is death. But it says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a serious statement. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're not in Christ, if these things haven't rung true with you this morning, if you've sat there and listened to them all and thought, you know what, there's a lot of things in my life that aren't new, and I've never been new. And I don't know what your spiritual state is this morning or where you stand before God, but if these things aren't new, if you've put an X in every one of these boxes this morning, then likely things aren't new. Old things are still there. That old citizenship is still there. You're just a citizen of this world. Along with the citizenship of heaven comes hope. Time didn't permit us to speak about that, but if you're not a citizen of heaven, if you don't have that hope, if you don't have a new mind, you've been running on your old mind your whole life, and you have no part in the new body, you're not part of the body of Christ. And if you have that old master, your carnal flesh, what you want, simply what you want, those are four old things that are still in your life. That means that all things haven't become new. Old things aren't passed away. And you're not in Christ. And that's as simply put as it is right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe we'll just read that verse one more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's an interesting verse in Colossians chapter 1:13. It talks about how God has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means God has translated us. He's taken us just as we are as believers out of the power of darkness, away from those carnal powers, and he's put us in the kingdom of his Son, in a place where his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is king. That's where we're placed. So the question is this morning, is Christ your king? It doesn't really matter what you believe about the names of him in Scripture. Is he your king? Is Christ the king of your life? Is he the one who tells you what to do, what not to do? That's what a good ambassador is, remember? Do you bring every thought into captivity unto Christ? Because that's what a new mind does. Are you part of the body of Christ? Are you fitly joined together in the body of Christ? Because that's what happens in the new body. And are you still seeking to please yourself? Is it yourself, your own interests that you're trying to please? For to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded is otherwise known as sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have to question this morning where you stand before God. It's not about anybody else. It's not about your family members. It's not even really about what you do, what you've done in the past, if you've done bad or good or whatever. Where do you stand before God? Are you a new creation? And if you're not, if these things aren't true for you, if these things are not new, then you're still in your sin. You're not in Christ. You're carnally minded, which is death. And that's the ultimate end of those who are not in Christ. You're in Adam. You're in the human race, and that's all. And we're destined to death. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus Christ has made the way open to be part of, to be a citizen of heaven, to have a new mind, to be part of the body, and to have a new master. He's cleared the whole way for you this morning. We heard it. Josh read it this morning from 2 Corinthians. It's just later on in that passage, in verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God's taken it all for you. He's opened up. I mean, these four things we've heard this morning, these are wonderful things, if they're new. They're wonderful things. And that's what makes a life worth living. And that's what makes an eternity worth hoping for. But if you're still in your sin, these things are not yours. You're not in Christ. It said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, for he is none of his if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you. If you don't have those spiritual desires, if your attitude's not what the Spirit is, Christ is none of yours. You have no part in him. So there's serious things in the Word of God. We need to think about these things, and these things need to be new in our lives. So we'll pray now that these things do become new and that we renew these things in our lives. If they've never been made new, you can make them new this morning. And there is eternal security. And you have the Spirit living inside of you to help you, because we can't do it on our own. But the Spirit helps us. The Spirit, he comforts us, and he's close to us. So that's a hope that we as Christians have. And for unbelievers, you can have that hope this morning. Simply trust that when Christ died, that he died for you. You can't do it on your own. Heavenly Father,